see you all here today. Appreciate the song service, the prayer, and what Brother Dan had before us. Last Sunday, I told you what I was going to preach on this morning. While we do not have Sunday schools, and so this is a subject that I think we should have some knowledge of. Obviously, if we're not doing something that many other people are doing, then we should have a reason for it. Sometimes we see people fall into traditions. Sometimes they are traditions of men. We've been very, very guilty of falling into some traditions of men, and sometimes we try to rout them out of our church. Very difficult when people have been doing something for many years and they're used to doing it. And sometimes we find traditions in other places. We want to be doing the things that God has taught us in His Word. It reminds me of this illustration Elder Freddie Bowen gave one time. And he was talking about a lady that lived back in the Depression, and she just had one little pan to cook the roast in. So every time she cooked a roast, she cut the end of it off so it would fit in the pan. And so when her daughters grew up, of course, they had lots of pans because they didn't live in the Depression. They have a big pan. But every time they cooked a roast, they cut the end of the roast off. And someone asked him one time, well, why do you cut the end of that roast off every time you cook a roast? And they said, well, that's what our mother did. I didn't realize it was because her mother couldn't fit it in the pan. So we find ourselves doing things sometimes because it has been done. We got used to it, but we really don't have a reason for it. So I want to look at this morning and just make a few remarks before we really get into this and just say, you know, that about 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came to His own people, we read in John 1 and 11, He came into His own and His own received Him not. And that's a very, very sad statement about Christ, who preached nothing but truth. But the reason that they didn't receive Him was because so many things had changed in their church that when Jesus Christ preached the truth and brought things before them, the traditions of the elders, and that's the terminology that He used, they hated Him without a cause. And it really offended people. And I don't want to offend anybody today. I hope you know that. But I do have a reason for preaching this, because we need to know why we do things. It's not just because our forefathers did it. We have a scriptural reason for it. Even John the Baptist, when he preached on things, the people in that day that were going to church still rejected his message. That's why he said, I am a voice crying in the wilderness, like he was just preaching out into nothingness. And sometimes I feel that way when I preach on some of the things that are in the Bible, and it seems like it just falls on deaf ears. Nobody hears. I'm not accusing anybody this morning, but sometimes it does feel like that to me, is when you're trying to defend the truth. It just seems to have no impact on people when you're preaching it to them. And you know, yet in the midst of that, in the day of Christ, there were millions of Jews in that day. There were about 120 people that actually believed Christ, were baptized, and became members of the first Christian church. And then from 120 people back then, we have what we have today. And so the Lord can use small things. I want to encourage you in that, by a little remnant that His church was built. So today we see the same thing in Christianity. And so I'm not running down any Christians. I love all Christians, regardless of what faith they belong to. But it's important for me as a pastor that we have reasons for what we do, and I always want to keep us on track on why we do the things. So what are we to do as a small church, considering that we may do some things that are not the most popular things around us? Well, I gave that to you in my sermon last Sunday from 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15, and it says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So here we find the apostle encouraging the church, even in that day that was veering off base on some things, to stand fast and hold the traditions that had been taught by the apostles, whether it was through their preaching or whether it was by their epistles, the things that they had written. And by the way, we do have those things today. We have the things that the apostles have written. We have the scriptures that we can go to and read. And those are things that we should go back and forth with in our own faith to find out if we're still on track, if we're teaching things. And if we need to change, we need to be willing to do that, no matter what that might be as a church. So to stand fast means we're supposed to hold on to what God has given us and not let it go, to exercise our faith in those things that God has given us. And I asked you last Sunday, where do you think Christianity will be in another 100 years if things keep changing as rapidly as we see around us. And so I want us to, even though we may not be popular, yeah, there's a wasp in here, and I know Satan sent that wasp in here because he does not want you to hear this message. So anyway, try to focus not on the wasp unless he lights on you. So, but anyway, we are to stand fast and to be stationary in the things that God has given us. And when we look at the, going back and looking at things, we're not going to go back 100 years or 200 years or even 1,000 years. We want to go back to the original writings of the apostles, and we want to be as the church was in the very, very beginning. And so I would ask you what your faith is based on today. Now, obviously, before we get into this, I want to say, obviously, if we had a Sunday school program here, we would have more people in our church, right? We know that. We also know that we might not lose some of our own children that, you know, have decided that they would rather go somewhere where they have a Sunday school. And probably more of our neighbors would come, you know, if we had a Sunday school program here. So why don't we just do that anyway? Well, it's important for us as a church that we obey the Lord and do what God has taught us. And there are various, I've already said, there are very many good people in every Christian denomination. There's good people in Sunday schools that teach Sunday schools. I'm not running these people down. And sometimes somebody might say, well, you know, I attended a Sunday school. I got a lot of great things out of it. But, you know, I had one person tell me, well, Sister so-and-so taught me some wonderful things in Sunday school program, so I think we should have them. But, you know, a lot of this is emotionalism. We've got attached to it in an emotional way. The Jews were attached to some of the things they did. That doesn't change what the Word of God has to say. As a matter of fact, anybody, and we'll just say the Pope, if the Pope were to teach something out of God's Word, you would get a benefit from it because God's written His law in the heart of His people. And when you hear something from God's Word and it's written on your heart, then it's going to resonate with something within you. But there is a pattern that God has given in His church. So I also want to say that I've been to Sunday school personally. I grew up in a Sunday school. Most of you know that my father went to a church that had a Sunday school, and my mother was a member here. So I'm not talking about something that I have no knowledge of. I know a lot about it, been around it a long time, most of my life, and so I have a really good knowledge of Sunday school programs. So as we consider the subject of Sunday schools this morning, I want to look at it in three different ways. So I want to look at it first historically. I want to see where, when, and why Sunday schools were brought into the church. Secondly, I want to look at it biblically. What does the Bible have to say about Sunday schools? Thirdly, I want to look at it practically. I want us to see what has happened to the church as a result of the Sunday school program. So those are the three ways I want to approach this. They're all three very, very important for us in our knowledge of Sunday schools. So historically, let's look at the Sunday school program, and I got something off the internet. This is Wikipedia. You can look it up yourself, and I know sometimes Wikipedia is not exactly accurate. If they were to have something maybe about us, it may not be exactly right, but this is true, and you can look it up. It's historical information, and I'm just going to read this to you about Sunday schools. Sunday schools were first set up in the 18th century in England to provide education to working children. So it wasn't set up as a religious or teaching or a biblical teaching. They were set up because poor children in that day were not receiving an education, the reading, the writing, and the arithmetic. So the churches in that day decided, well, we're going to bring this here and help these children, which was a good thing in the beginning. So God didn't put it in His church. It was man-made. And this person named William King started a Sunday school in 1751. That was the very first Sunday school that we know about. And he wrote an article about it. And as a result, many clergymen supported Sunday schools, which aimed to teach youngsters reading, writing, ciphering, that means arithmetic, and a knowledge of the Bible. The Sunday school movement was cross-denominational, financed through subscription. Large buildings were constructed that could host public lectures as well as providing classrooms. Adults would attend the same classes as the infants or children, as each was instructed in basic reading. The role of the Sunday schools changed with the Education Act in 1870, which provided universal elementary education. In the 1920s, they also promoted sports, ran Sunday school leagues. They became social centers hosting amateur dramatics and concert parties. By the 60s, the term Sunday school could refer to the building and rarely to the educational classes. Locution today chiefly refers to catechism classes for children and adults that occur prior to the start of a church service. In certain Christian traditions, in certain grades, for example, the second grade or eighth grade, Sunday school teachers are usually lay people who are selected for their role in the church by a designated coordinator, board, or committee. Normally, the selection is based on a perception of character and ability to teach the Bible rather than formal training in education. Some Sunday school teachers, however, do have a background in education as a result of their occupations. Some churches require Sunday school teachers and catechists to attend courses to ensure they have a sufficient understanding of the faith and of the teaching process to educate others. Other churches allow volunteers to teach without training. A profession of faith and a desire to teach is all that is required in such cases. So I know I've read a lot there, but it's important for us to have a historical knowledge of that. I mean, we would want people to hopefully have a historical knowledge of the United States of America and the principles that our country began. So the Christian church did not have a Sunday school program of any kind for 1,750 years. That also means that Sunday schools have only been in existence for about 250 years. And since that time, if you will do a little research, you'll find that there have been more doctrinal errors brought into the Christian church over the last 250 years. And as a result of doctrinal errors, it has caused more divisions among Christians over the last 250 years than all the other 1,750 years of the church. Just imagine how many different Christian denominations that we have today in America. There are more than we could even sit down today and number them. And they're cropping up everywhere with different names. They're using different types of methods to attract people into their congregations, but yet not they're not working on having their doctrine correct as they are trying to have something that will attract people to their church. So one of the reasons is the teachers were lay people. Many of them get caught up in things that we don't find in the Bible. So when you begin to look at it, the first Sunday school teachers were also men. All of them were men. And so in the first 1,750 years of the church, mothers and fathers brought their children to church, sat with them, sang with them, heard the same message, and worshiped together. And what a benefit that is. And I would ask you if you think the world is any better today because of what we have been seeing in the Christian church. So God has an ordained pattern for his church. He did not institute this into the church. They were invented to give a secular education. And so if you were actually to go back to the original Sunday school program, you would find that we should be teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic in the midst of our Sunday school programs. This is on the internet if you want to research it for yourself. Now let's look at it biblically, which really is more important, isn't it? what the Bible has to say about it. So what does the Bible have to say about it? Nothing. There is nothing in the scriptures that addresses a Sunday school in any way. And that would be obvious because it's 1,750 years, there was no mention or there were no Sunday schools in the church, women's or any youth pastors, singles groups, groups for grades, groups for ages, and etc., or a pope or a cardinal or a priest, except in the Old Testament there were priests, but nothing like that in the New Testament. It is silent on all of those things. And so while many people would agree that we don't have any cardinals or popes or anything today, they would argue the point that there should be a youth pastor, a youth minister, and all these other types of teachers in the church, which there obviously is not in the scriptures. And I think some people really have not read the Bible. They haven't gone through and taken the time. They will disagree with something, but yet they haven't even read the entire Bible to go through it and check these things out for themselves. So what does it say about teaching children in the Bible? Are we just supposed to let them be dumb and not let them learn anything about the Bible? Well, it does tell us something about what we should do as members of the church. And so I'm talking about something that I think we're doing correctly, But I'm also going to say something that we don't do correctly, and that is that we, as members of the church, are supposed to open the Word of God up and read it to our own children. And to me, that's a sad thing about our church, as we haven't been faithful in doing that, and many of you would say I'm guilty. But it says in Ephesians 6 and 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, moms and dads may be saying, I really want my children to obey that, for them to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. But on the other hand, they may have never had any type of conversation with their child about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that they should obey the Lord and honor the Lord in their life. And we're very, very guilty of that, not doing what we're supposed to do. I will say this about it. The Bible doesn't really go into detail about how every father is supposed to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think there are a few things that we would assume to be true, and that is that that father would be bringing their children to God's house. I think that would be a given if we're going to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And then if they stray later in their life, we know that we have done that which is right. And I think the dynamics of a family would have a lot to do with how a father would be or a mother would be able to teach their children. You know, we find in the scriptures that Timothy's mother taught him and his grandmother, but his father was a Greek and he didn't have anything to do with teaching Timothy the scriptures. That's what Paul said, thou hast known the holy scriptures since your youth. And it was taught to him by his mother and by his grandmother. But I'll tell you, as one old preacher said one time, if you don't teach your children something about the Word of God, somebody's going to. And you better get the truth in front of them as soon as you can. This is a pattern in the scriptures that we as parents are supposed to have dialogue with our children about the Word of God. It doesn't mean you have to sit down and that you have to have a formal classroom experience with your children. You could just have a prayer when you eat and maybe talk about, it'd be great to talk about the message you heard together at church or something in the Bible that you think's important. But in the Old Testament, that's exactly the same thing they did in the Old Testament. You go back and you find in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and ye shall teach them your children, this is the scriptures, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. So even in the Old Testament, they had the priest and they had the offerings and they had all of that going on, but yet God had placed it in the responsibility of the mothers and the fathers to teach their own children in their own homes. And that's not going on a lot anymore. Some, you know, we need to start back doing that and to speak to our children about the Word of God. Now, let's, for argument's sake, let's say that somewhere in the Bible it says, thou shalt have a Sunday school program. Let's just say you could find it there, which you can't, but let's say you did. So, who would teach the class? I mean, that's a fair question, isn't it? Who would teach the class if we were going to have them? So we go to the New Testament, and so we'll find some language here that would at least give us some instruction on who would teach the class. And then let's go to Ephesians 4 and 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those are the only teaching gifts in God's church that you will find mentioned anywhere in the scriptures. So we've got prophets. All the prophets in the Old Testament were men. And we did read, to be honest, we did read in back there where there was some women that God had used. And they had spoken to God's people in times of distress when men would not do so, which was out of the ordinary. But all of the sacred canon of Scripture is written by men. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers are all men in the New Testament. Now, when I say this, I want you to know that we know that women are as spiritual and sometimes even more spiritual than men are. It has nothing to do with the spirituality of women, their faith. It has to do with the pattern that God has given to his church. So we know there's no more prophets, no more writers with infallible gifts, no more apostles. But we do have the pastor-teacher role in the church today, and that is the person. So if we're going to have a Sunday school for the sake of that, who would be teaching children? It would have to be the pastor and teacher. And I will say this, there would be nothing wrong if I sat down with children as the pastor of this church and that I would speak to them, talk to them about the Lord, which I've always told this church I would be glad to do. Anytime you want to get them together, I'll talk to them. I've done it in the past. I think I have the right and the privilege as a pastor and elder of this church to do exactly that, and I will be glad to. Now, you go on further down and you begin to look at what the Bible says about this. Let's say that there is a Sunday school, so let's look at some more about this. In 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop," that's a pastor, "he desireth a good work. A pastor then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." Now, that's not hard to understand, that anybody that is going to be a pastor in a Christian church must be a male person, must be a man. If he's married, he can only have one wife at one time, which is something against the statement of polygamy in that day. But that's very plain. And you come down here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, and it says, "Let the women," or woman, "learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." That's in the church. It's not in your house. It is in the church. That's not a hard scripture for us to understand. And then you come down to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 33 through 35. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church." Now, is Paul writing that because he's, doesn't like women, as we hear some people say? He's writing this because that's what he was moved by the Holy Ghost to write. This is God's word, something that he has preserved for us. And that is one of the reasons that we do not have a Sunday school program. If we did, it would be the elders or pastor of the church that would have to do the teaching. And he said it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And there's a lot of shame going on today. God is very long-suffering with this statement. This is not hard for anybody to understand. It is like the Jewish people, when Christ spoke to them, gave them the scriptures, they flat out rejected the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in what it says. So, other than that, we'd be glad to have women teaching in the church. We've got some very spiritually minded women in this church. And I'm sure they could teach. They could teach as well as I can. But this is just not the pattern that God has in for his church. So I want to make that very clear that we love our women. And in my opinion, that they are obedient to this passage. And he goes on to say in this very passage in verses 36 through 39, "What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only?" In other words, are you the only ones that know anything? Has God given you something that we don't know about? That we've missed out on here about women preaching? He said, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." So a truly spiritual person is a person that will say, "I acknowledge that this that the apostle is writing about women teachers in the church is true." A person that rejects what God says can't possibly be a spiritually minded person. I hear people that say, "Well, we're going to go have a Bible study." And I'm thinking, okay, if you're going to have a Bible study, are you going to really read this part of the Bible? Are you going to really receive this Bible study as the truth of God's Word? So this is God's wisdom. It's not our own wisdom. We are to do things, as Paul says, decently and in order. So that's one of the reasons that we do not have a Sunday school program. Now let's look at it practically. You know, I've given you hopefully enough information from the scriptures and shown you that it's void of any statement concerning to have one. So what is the result of the church today as a result of Sunday school programs? I've already mentioned some of those, and somebody might say, well, I don't think that matters. It doesn't matter to me as long as I think it does something good, so it really doesn't matter to me. We're going to go ahead and do it. But there is a lot that has happened as a result of the Sunday school program. So if you'll look at your Bible at 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is a very interesting passage. It really came to me a few weeks ago because we were doing a Zoom meeting and with a lot of ministers over in the Philippines. There were like 60 of them. And we're hoping to establish those churches based upon the pattern in God's Word. This is a prophetic statement, and we see it coming to pass today, and you see it even in the Sunday school. I charge thee, therefore, before God, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now I want to look at that verse a few minutes, because I want you to see how that verse is being fulfilled exactly as it was prophesied in that day. That's one of the reasons that I believe that we are close to the last days, is because we see this prophecy and others coming to pass. It says they're going to heap to themselves teachers. That word heap, if you look it up, means they're going to multiply teachers. They are going to accumulate teachers. And many who are not called of God, who may be women, as we've already said, that women are not to be teaching in the churches, but they're not going to endure this statement. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. Means they're not going to put up with it. They're not going to put up with what the Word of God has to say. We had some people over at our house the other night, and this person learned that I was a pastor, and he told me that he was a member of a Christian church, and he said, but I don't mess around with doctrine. That's just too confusing. And I thought, well, what is your faith based upon? And then we're at their house a few weeks later, and he said, well, we're going to have a Bible study next week. And I thought, well, what are you going to teach? If you're not going to doctrine is anything in the scriptures, right? Doctrine is the word of God. So they're not going to endure it, though. After their own lust, they're going to heap these teachers up with their own longing, desires, their own doctrines. Well, what people want. And let's face it, it also says after their own lust. That's what a lot of people want. They don't want to teach their own children. They don't want to take their own children to church. They want somebody else to take their children to church so they can be out and fishing, hunting, whatever else they want to do, to the lake. All these other things, you see them on Sunday morning flying around everywhere rather than going to church. So this is a lustful thing for them. They get to do what they want to do rather than taking the time. As Brother Dan mentioned, I think this morning, this is the Lord's Day. We are to make a sacrifice on God's day to come to His house for all that He has done for us. Is that a big sacrifice for us to take a couple hours out of our week to come here in the name of Jesus Christ and sing songs unto His name, and to listen to His word, and to learn something that we might grow closer, and that we might not be ignorant of the things that we find going on around us? And I thought about something when I was reading this about the multiplying teachers. You know, you've got youth pastors, you've got this pastor, you've got that pastor, And I heard a story a few years ago. Marilyn and I were talking to some people, and they were talking about their son was saved last week. And I said, well, how was he saved? And he said, well, he was saved by a clown. And I said, well, how was he saved by a clown? He said, well, the clown blew up some balloons and did some tricks and asked him to accept Jesus as his Savior, and he became a child of God. And I'm thinking, how far have things gone? I can't find a clown anywhere in the Bible. Did y'all see any? I mean, that's how far. But when you go away from the pattern, there is no end to what the human mind can come up with to be able to justify what they want to do. Many false doctrines have been brought in by an uncalled clergy, as I've mentioned. And sometimes children today never know about the everlasting covenant that God sent his son into the world and that he gave a people called the elect family of God to the son, and that the son died for those very people upon the cross, and that they are secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. They never hear that story. And the reason I know it is because I had a class at my house a few weeks ago. Some people wanted me to teach them the doctrine of election. There were six or eight people that came to our house, and they've been in the Sunday school program all of their lives. They had never heard about the doctrine of election until a couple of weeks ago. Somebody brought it up in their church, and one person said that it's not an important subject, that we needed to avoid it. The other person said, well, it's right here in the Bible, and they said, well, we want to know about it. And I brought them over. And so I could tell it disturbed some of them because they had a totally different concept of how they were going to heaven. And it was something that they had never heard, and they were my age and been going to church all of their lives. Today, if you were to look at the churches, and this is something that most of you probably know because of this, they now have women pastors. And you read very plainly in the scriptures, like I said, we've got spiritually minded women in this church, but we read what the Bible says about that, and they've gone even further because of that. I mean, once you open the floodgate of God's Word and you begin to say that that doesn't matter, and God's divine wisdom, he put those things in the Bible, and we don't understand how far it can go. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, but now they have ordained gay and lesbian ministers as a result of all of this, of changing things. And you can find this on the internet as well. I've got some of them written down here. I'm going to give you the names of churches that have gay and lesbian ministers, and I'm going to give you these because they're on the Bible. I'm not trying to run anybody's faith down. This is information to the public. So the Presbyterian Church, the PCA, has gay ministers. The United Church of Christ, the Church of England, the American Episcopal Church, the Church of Scotland, the Church of Sweden, and the United Methodist Church now has drafted a proposal to allow gay ministers into their clergy. This is on the internet. You can read it. So we see practically how much that this one thing that's been brought into the church that was not ordained of God has changed the face of the whole Christian church, really in the whole world. And it makes me very sad that when we don't have things that we are, I'm criticized sometimes for what people see around them, or maybe why I do things that I do. I'm just trying to do what the scriptures say, but it's very sad to be criticized and to be in the minority when you're actually doing the correct thing that God has called upon us to do. And sometimes I wonder, is the church going to totally, as God has placed it here, in this place here, is it going to get to the place that there's no longer a church that is interested in these concepts, or in these scriptures, these doctrines that we find in his word? Another thing that I had a friend that was, when I was in high school, he went to a youth camp, which again is something that is man-made. And he said he loved going to the youth camp because of the girls that were there and of all the things that were going on at the youth camp behind the backs of whoever was there supposedly running the youth camps. And I wouldn't go into detail in this public today to let you know what was going on there. So we know that the Lord didn't put that in the church either. So finally, let me just say that I believe that there's a lot of blessings that are missed out on when you as a family do not come together and worship together in a church. One of those things is when you come to church and you're sitting there with your mother and father and your family to a child, that is a very secure feeling for a child. And the reason I know that is because I grew up, and as a child, my mother came here, my father went somewhere else. And it may not seem like a very important thing to some people, but to me as a little child, and I saw my friends and their parents went to church together, I always envied those kids whose parents went to the same church and they went together. It bothered me. It really did. I'd get up on Sunday morning and we'd go one place in the morning, and then we went to the Sunday school with my dad, and then we'd come here and worship with my mother. And I was so happy when we all finally sat down in God's house together to worship. It was just a good feeling to know that you were in church as a family. Well, if you sit together, you're going to hear the same message, aren't you? And I know that sometimes children are too young to understand a message from this pulpit. But that's all right. You know, that's the way God has ordained it. It gives you an opportunity to talk to your child and say, did you understand what the preacher was saying? And you can kind of open up some dialogue and get that child to start listening and to maybe hear something that you have been taught, and you can talk about it or maybe even look in the scriptures and show them where it is. And I'll bet you that if you would disagree with me this morning, and if you were to ask your own child who is going to a Sunday school, would you rather go to Sunday school and be taught by Mrs. Smith or Mr. Smith? Or would you rather sit with us in church during the whole time and sing together and worship together? You might be surprised at the answer you would get from your own child. Another blessing that I've seen here is to baptize parents and children at the same time. I've had the opportunity to baptize fathers and sons together and mothers and their families together. And that is a wonderful thing to see. And you know, we read that in the scriptures where we read, like at the house of Cornelius, the family was baptized together at the same time. But that's never going to happen, you know, you go in different places and different things are going on in your life. Another thing that it's very important to me would seem like that sooner or later, this child that's attending Sunday school is going to grow up. And I would ask you this question. Are they going to have the same faith that you have? If you really believe in the doctrine of election, if you really believe in God's grace, if you really believe that Christ died for a certain people, if you really believe that you were made secure when Christ died for you upon the cross and you're not worried about it today, and your child grows up, you're going to have some difficult conversations with them about the thing that you really believe in. There will be a division in your own home concerning the things that you believe from your own church. Now, you may have taken this I think a lot of people do this. They take grace, they understand grace, they understand the truth, and they haven't really thought about the measure of comfort that they themselves have gotten from this message, and they just, it doesn't matter then what's really going on behind the scenes somewhere else. But they forget that that child needs that same comfort and that same truth that they are relying on. So all of that being said, that is the reason that we do not have a Sunday school program here. And I believe that in that we are right. We're not right about everything. We don't do everything perfect. And hopefully we can be better in the future. But I believe we're correct about that. And, you know, Jesus, as I'll close with this, as Jesus said to the Jews in his day concerning how the word of God would affect people in his day, I say to Christians today, some fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I pray that what we have had to say to you today will fall upon good ears, that you have understood what I've said, that you've not misunderstood something that I didn't say, and that you will take this and search the scriptures yourself to see if what I've taught you is right. I